Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me first to Genesis 15, we'll be reading that chapter in its entirety, and then we'll turn to the text for this morning, Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 9. First, Genesis 15. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dread and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6 and going through 9. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. This morning I want us to begin by talking about a father and son team that, Lord willing, you have heard of. If not, it's my pleasure to introduce them to you. They're known as Team Hoyt. Actually, they no longer exist. One member passed away last year. Team Hoyt are Rick and Dick Hoyt. Rick was born in 1962. Due to oxygen deprivation, Rick is a spastic quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. Dick is Rick's father. Dick passed away last year at the age of 80. In 1977, I know for some of you that is ancient history, for others it is not. In 1977, Rick wanted to run in a race to raise money for an injured lacrosse player. There was just one problem. Rick is quadriplegic. On his own, he can never race. But this was his desire, so his dad, having never run a race before, entered them into the race and pushed Rick all the way. They finished second to last. And that night, as Dick was putting Rick to bed, Rick said, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not handicapped." But children, there's kind of a problem with that statement, isn't it? Because Rick didn't run. The result of that conversation was this father-son team competed in over 1,000 races, including 257 triathlons, 72 marathons, and 6 Ironman competitions. In all of them, Dick, the father, did all the work, and yet they raced together. Rick has never run a single step. He's never swum a single stroke, and he's never pedaled a bike. Dick pushed or pulled Rick in every race until the age of 73, when Dick decided to retire from racing. Rather amazing. In it all, Dick did all the work, and yet the official records record that Rick competed. Rick was always passive in every race, fully dependent upon his father, and yet he received the same accolades as his father. Today there is a bronze statue of them at the place where the Boston Marathon begins. I think they ran 23 Boston Marathons. That's rather impressive. Their story is a beautiful example of a father's love to his son that only the most hardened of hearts can dismiss. The father trained, strained, and competed so that his son experienced the joy of the race. Now, if that isn't one of the most wonderful human illustrations of the Christian life, I don't know what is. The father did all the work so that his son receives glory. Beautiful. Pondering that wonderful story, that wonderful life. What have you done to earn your faith? What are you doing now to improve on your salvation? See, the Galatian churches had heard and received the great truth of the gospel, and yet they strayed away from that truth. They were convinced by others of a horrible lie that they had to do something to prove that they were worthy of salvation. And today, that is still a common belief in the church. In the first 5 verses of this chapter, Paul challenged them on how they received the Holy Spirit. And now in verses 6 through 9, he turns to Abraham to ask them, have they truly done anything to earn their salvation? Now you may ask, why Abraham? And the reason is Paul is striking at the very foundation of the lie that they've believed. You see, the false teachers have come in and said, if you truly want to be children of Abraham, you must obey the Mosaic law and you must be circumcised. And so Paul turns to Abraham and asks, how was Abraham made righteous? Because if Abraham, the father of the faithful, earned his salvation, then Paul's gospel is false. And you shouldn't believe a word that Paul says. But if Abraham, father of the faithful, received salvation by faith, then you must believe the gospel Paul proclaims. And it's a challenge that all of us need to hear constantly, because we are just like the Galatian church, and we are so tempted to think we must earn the Father's love. We must do something to prove we are worthy of salvation. Works righteousness would have us search within ourselves to prove that there's something we've done. Maybe it's our pedigree. Maybe it's our baptism. Maybe our attendance to church. Maybe it's the pious devotions we have to prayer and reading scripture or family worship or sitting through sermons. And so Paul takes us to Abraham in verses 6 through 7 for us to grasp that salvation comes from nothing in us or by us. Paul quotes Genesis 15, revealing that Abraham is credited with righteousness before Abraham was circumcised. And that is huge. Because if you didn't realize this, what this means is that God credited Abraham righteousness while Abraham was a Gentile. That would be really upsetting to these false teachers. And Paul is going to the heart of their argument to show the Galatian churches they've bought into a lie and they need to repent and they need to flee from it. There's no such thing as works righteousness. And yet, the legalist in us hears that Abraham believes, and what does the legalist in us do? Hold on! There it is! There it is! See? Abraham believed. See, he had to do something. But look at that quote again. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, we read Genesis 15 this morning so that you could get the context of where this came. In Genesis 15, Abraham has roughly been in the promised land for 10 years. And we know from Genesis 12 that Abraham was 75 years old when he went to the promised land. Abraham's an old man. And God promised offspring, and yet year after year in the promised land, there has been no child. And in Genesis 15, Abraham states the obvious. He has no child, so all that he has is going to go to his most trusted servant, because that was the custom of his people. And notice what God does. Lord willing, you caught that this morning, and if not, go back and read Genesis 15 and ponder this. Does God say, "How dare you doubt me?" No. He makes the promise greater. He meets Abraham where he is and says, so gently and so tenderly, so full of compassion, "Abraham, come and look at the stars." Have you ever been to Rondo Bay looking out at Lake Erie and seeing the stars? Imagine a night sky with no light pollution, and how many more stars that Abraham would see. God doesn't rebuke him. He says, "Abraham, my promise is going to be far greater than you can possibly imagine. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars." And at that point, we read that Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. I want us to go back and ponder Rick Hoyt, the quadriplegic. What does he do to be counted as a participant in every race he's been in? What exactly is the effort a quadriplegic exerts to finish a marathon. Nothing. And yet, in the official races that they've all run, the credit goes to Dick and Rick Hoyt. It is always Team Hoyt who finishes the race. And the reason why Paul takes us back to Abraham is that we can hear those marvelous words, "It was counted as righteousness," and stand amazed. And those words should squash any idea of earning God's love and affection. Because those words declare that before God credits or counts Abraham as righteous, Abraham was not. And hopefully you know this. And if not, again, go back and read Genesis 15 and ponder that. You do not credit something that is already there. You build upon it, but you don't credit it. Romans 4 helps us here when it states this: "Now to one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Abraham received what we call an alien righteousness. Now, children, that is not a righteousness from out of space. That is a righteousness that comes from someone else. In other words, Abraham was not righteous, and God gives him someone else's righteousness so that he is now righteous. And so we rightly have to ask, what's the source of that righteousness? Well, the obvious answer is it's not Abraham. The only way it's counted to him as righteousness is that Abraham has no righteousness. And so that righteousness has to come from somewhere else. And of course, we know the answer. The source of that righteousness is God. So what was the instrument through which God gives Abraham righteousness? And the answer is Abraham's faith. Faith does not create righteousness. It is the instrument that God uses to declare us what we once were not. Therefore, Paul declares in the following verse that it is those of faith who are children of Abraham, because works never produces the righteousness of God. And therefore, God owes no one righteousness. You can never make God indebted to you. The Galatian churches, on the other hand, are being told, and they're believing, that the only way to truly be Christians were to work hard enough and do enough. And that meant they had to be circumcised, and that meant they had to fully obey the Mosaic law. Genesis 15 opposes that idea. God credits Abraham with righteousness before the giving of the law. You see, obedience comes out of righteousness, never the other way around. Therefore, Paul rightly declares that the gospel was told to Abraham in these following words: "And you shall all the nations be blessed." Where does he get that? Paul goes further back. He goes to Genesis 12 with that quote. Paul is declaring that faith has always been the only way to receive righteousness. Nowhere in Scripture will you find the opposite message. And notice what he does in verse 8. First, Paul declares that Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Paul here interchanges Scripture with God. And we're supposed to notice this. And it's supposed to make you realize that the Word of God is on par with God because it is His breathed out Word. What Scripture declares is what God declares. Scripture doesn't contain the Word of God. Scripture is the Word of God. To hold that Scripture contains the Word of God, you're actually saying there may be something in Scripture that really isn't of God. And by the way Paul words it, you're not allowed to go there. Scripture is the very breathed out Word of God. Yes, he uses means, men, to record his word, but it is his word. Therefore, I can, and every other minister, easily say Paul or God, and we can interchange it because what Paul writes is the very word of God. What Genesis records is the very word of God. And then Paul shows unity of all Scripture. Because he says, Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared to Abraham that all nations would be blessed by Abraham. In other words, there's only been one gospel throughout all eternity. God declared that gospel of grace to Abraham in Genesis 12. He declared it through his son. And he's declaring it through the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. And I'm now declaring it to you. The only difference is that Abraham looked. On his earthly ministry, righteousness was credited to Abraham by God through faith, just as it was to Paul and to all who believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Hebrews 11 puts it this way. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And therefore, Paul is declaring here that it is only those who receive the gospel by faith who are the true children of Abraham. And Paul uses Abraham to therefore destroy the very idea of works-based salvation. No one gets into heaven by being good enough. Only those who receive Christ by faith alone are saved. Only those who are saved are children of Abraham. It is consistent with all of the Old Testament. Moses, 430 years after Abraham, will record this in Deuteronomy 10. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. God chose Israel and set his heart in love on them. And at the end of Deuteronomy, we know, having studied Deuteronomy, what happens? God informs Israel, they will not follow him. And yet God gives great hope through Moses and says this, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. God always pursues his people, and he alone makes them righteous. The prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, centuries after Moses, repeat this promise. Scripture always teaches that righteousness is a declaration of God, given to a people who do not deserve it. All who come to Jesus by faith alone are following Abraham's footsteps. God doesn't change his way. He didn't save Abraham one way, Moses another, Paul another, and you differently. And Paul is challenging the Galatian churches, where is your righteousness from? And this challenge remains for all who hear the gospel. Are you capable of earning heaven? Or are you incapable and dependent on God alone to save you? Again, think of Rick Hoyt. He's a quadriplegic. He knows it. He lives it. He's not deluded into thinking he crosses the finish line on his own. He is incapable, and yet he receives accolades. Do you and I grasp the same thing with our salvation? You are incapable of saving yourself. You are incapable of being good enough. You are incapable of living one day right before a holy God. And yet so many try, don't they? Apart from Jesus, you are rightly condemned before God and you deserve His eternal wrath. And the gospel declares, what we receive only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus does it all, and God credits or imputes Jesus' righteousness to us. You and I still sin. But because of Christ and our union with Him, we are declared righteous by God. We receive grace while we are incapable on our own of achieving it. Jesus doesn't make you capable of being righteous. Jesus is your righteousness. And too often, we can fall with the Galatian churches into thinking that we need Jesus to save us from our sins, and then it's up to us to be good. On your own, you will never be capable of being righteous. You constantly need Jesus. And therefore, the Spirit unites you to Christ by faith, so that the only goodness in you, the only righteousness ever found in you, is Jesus. And this is why Galatians 2:20 is so important for you and for me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The only way anyone is capable of living the Christian life is that Christ lives in us. Jesus is the only source of our righteousness always. Rick Hoyt enjoyed the race and the thrill of crossing the finish line all because of the power and endurance of another, his father. So it is with everyone who receives the righteousness from God by faith alone in Christ alone. You live your Christian life in the righteousness of another. Even your good works, chapter 16 of our confession, read it this afternoon. Notice what it says. Your good works are only accepted because of Jesus. Your whole life is acceptable because of Jesus alone. Because we're incapable of doing anything righteous without Christ. This shouldn't be defeating. Hear me. For the legalist, this is crushing. For the legalist, this is the most depressing thing ever, because they do not believe in Jesus, because they do not think He's sufficient, because they do not think He's good enough, and this crushes the legalist. But for those who live by faith, this is a cause of great joy. I am righteous. The moment, I'm just going to pick on fathers. Fathers, that moment where you sin in your anger, and you treat your offspring or your spouse like garbage, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, you are righteous because of Jesus alone. And so you can rightly go to the throne of grace and say, "Forgive me." And the one who is your righteousness is interceding for you, and the Father responds, "Forgiven." And it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the Holy One who lives in you and is interceding for you continuously. Mothers, children, young people, it's the same for you. We live our Christian life only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul challenges the Galatian church to remain true to the true gospel. This morning, are you righteous through the person and work of Christ alone? Are you telling others that they have to be good enough, that they have to measure up? What this world needs is not people trying harder. What this world needs is God's people to live as if they are righteous due to another. Because if you understand you're righteous due to another, you will worship. There will be joy. All is forgiven. You are right before God all the time because of another. Of course that leads to obedience. Of course that leads to holiness. Because you're free. Only a legalist would find this news horrifying. This morning, are you resting solely on the finished work of Christ? Or are you foolishly trying to do what you are incapable of doing and earning God's favor? If so, hear Paul's message, repent and come to Jesus. Be willing to say, as Rick Hoyt knows, I am incapable and I need another to do it. And Jesus says, I will. And he has not failed yet. What is the difference between Dick Hoyt and Jesus? As Dick aged, he could do less. Jesus is eternal, and he will never fail, and he will get you to glory by his power alone. Let us be a people who are resting in that knowledge, and let us have that hope. The world will marvel. The world will stand amazed, and the world will want to know, what is your hope? And our answer is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Let us pray. O most merciful, glorious God, Father, we thank you for Christ, our righteousness. We thank you, God, that you do not expect us to earn any merit, any righteousness, any good in your sight, because we are incapable. And so we come to the throne of grace looking for the only one who is able to make any righteous, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for all of us in our room, in this room, that we are able to say along with Paul, that I have been crucified with Christ, and the one who lives within me now is Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, Father, may we go forth from this place rejoicing in this truth and living according to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.